Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 20. John chapter 20. On Friday, we gathered and we read and we sang and we prayed and we stopped expecting today. Now, hear me rightly. I don't mean we stopped expecting today. We stopped all of that in expectation of today. We started reading in John chapter 15, looking at Jesus telling us that he is the vine. He is life for us. And we finished in John chapter 19 with his death. And I said, but you know, the story is not. This morning, we pick up where we left off in John chapter 20. And we look at this great theme. Resurrected so that you might believe and live. Now, we do make it a habit here to stand in honor of reading God's holy, his inspired, his inerrant, and life-giving, resurrected power bestowing word. And we stand a lot, which means if you need to sit down, that's perfectly okay. If everybody else is standing and you need to sit down, I was doing that a few weeks ago with myself. That is okay. But we will stand in honor of reading God's word, and we'll begin in John chapter 20, and we're going to read the whole chapter. So it's a longer reading. So again, if you need to do so, please feel free to sit. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb while early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple. And they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood, weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so am I sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the sins from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, we join this morning thanking you and amazed. Amazed, Father, at your love, at your wisdom, at your mercy, and at your power. Jesus, we come this morning amazed at who you are. We pray as we come this morning that you would take your word, that you would give eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to believe all that you have said. Father, we pray this morning that you would show us Christ. And that we with Thomas would say, "Our Lord and our God." We pray once again that Jesus would be exalted in our lives and in this church. So, Father, we pray that you would open your word to us and us to your great word. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love to hear our men play. And sometimes I giggle a little bit as I think about my name for them. The Bell Point Band, Bearded Men and Babyface. That's my name for them. But as we were talking this past week, a few of us, I was reminded that that I'm not quite as young as I used to be. And we were talking about Facebook. And then as my kids have been telling me for years now, other leaders in the church are looking at me going, "Facebook is for old people." If that's you this morning, I'm with you. I forget that because I'm old, I guess. But there's always different things that make me laugh. You know those games. Which Disney character are you? Well, Miss Linda told us recently which Disney character she was. I've been threatening you. If you don't get your picture taken for the church directory, we're going to put a Disney character in there for you. And she said, "That's fine with me." But there's always these silly things, you know. Which one are you? Which movie character are you? You know, are you the hero or the villain or whatever? Which flower are you? It's all of these things. And some of y'all love to do that. And I laugh because you love to do that. And it comes up funny, right? Well, if that were to be the case this morning, I think one of the questions we have isn't which Disney character are you, or which football team, or, you know, whatever. But we would come to John chapter 20, and John would say to us, as you're reading through the book of John, as we started in John 15, as we just finished in John chapter 20, John is asking, which one of these characters are you? Which one, as the characters are laid out for us of all of this time frame, particularly in John chapter 20, there are different responses. Are you like John, who believes quickly? Are you like Mary or the other disciples who are slow to believe? Are you like Thomas, the reluctant believer? Or maybe you're like the Jewish leaders, who are unbelievably and unmoved to belief. When you come to a story, the story of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, who are you like there? See, John tells us here at the very, almost the very end of the book, but he also tells us throughout the book. Many of us are spending a lot of time in the book of John, and somewhere around the month of October, we'll be starting preaching through the book of John, somewhere in that range. But as we've been talking about it in our different groups, John's very clear throughout his book, he is writing this for a reason. John isn't seeking to entertain us, as entertaining as it is. John isn't seeking to pass the time and hang out. He's writing for a particular reason. And John says it throughout his book. This gospel speaks of the life of Jesus. And the whole thing is written to tell us all these different things that John wants us to know. But he tells us that this is driving home, and this is especially true of his telling us of the resurrection, that Jesus is writing, or John is writing to us about Jesus for this reason. John tells us that Jesus did many signs in the presence of the disciples. Signs for John are pointers to who Jesus really is. That's a big theme for John, the signs of Jesus, to show us this was no mere man, but the God-man. To show us this was no mere religious leader, he is the Redeemer. And Jesus did these signs in the presence of the disciples. These were public signs attested to by many people. And that specifically will come up again in a minute. But before we even get to that, he's telling us the reason that he has written this book is that he has written so that you will believe. So that you will believe. Not just the people in his day, not just the people in 30, 40, 50, 100 AD. He's writing so that you this morning will believe. He's not writing this morning that only your mama or daddy or grandma would believe, but listen, children, John has written you a story that you would believe. Believe that you would take what he has written and not only go, yeah, I think that's true, but that you would say, what this is truth that I will stake my life to. So tomorrow, if I get a phone call and somebody tells me that the company of Apple has a foundation. Steve Jobs has left me $5 million. I'm going to take my phone out. I've already answered it, and I probably thought, I'm not going to answer that. But it looks like a Frankfurt number. Maybe I will answer it. And so against my better judgment, like I do every day of the week, right, just like you do, it's a spam call. You know it's a spam call, but I better answer it. I answer it, and they go, you've been given $5 million. Probably before I even start laughing, I'm going to just hang up, right? But instead, if I get a phone call, or maybe even better, a letter written to me with Apple's company logo on it, And the vice president, who I don't know, by the way, this conglomeration, and they say they've put together a foundation. And they say, before they died, right, those who have started all of this put together a database of all the Apple users, of which I am reluctantly one of. And they said, they decided in the year 2023, after all this many sales, they were going to choose out of the state of Kentucky, out of the capital of the state of Kentucky, someone with the last name of a V, and they were going to give $5 million to. Well, I've got all of that information. I'm now going to go, maybe. I don't know. But maybe. I'm not going to throw that piece of paper away quite yet. I'm now, because there's more information given, I'm going to begin to wonder, is this true? So when we begin to talk about so that you might believe, we are saying there's something in here that John is writing so that we would be a people who stake our lives on this message. Well, what message? What is it that we are to believe? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Because guess what? Believing matters, I want to say little, but that's not even true. Faith for faith's sake is nothing. You can believe with all of your heart and all of your soul, strength, and mind, and spirit that Buddha is going to save you, and you've wasted your time. You know that, so maybe let me say this a little more clear to us. You can believe with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul that your mumbling of a prayer and your getting wet and your name being on a roll will save you, but I'm here to tell you this morning, that's worthless. John is not writing that you would believe in anything to save you, but that Jesus was the Messiah. That he truly was the Christ. That he is the Son of God. And that all that John has laid out for us, that he came and lived a perfect life because you and I are sinners. That he came to die a death he did not deserve, but to pay in full the debt that we owe because of our sin. And to believe that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose again. Peter will say it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1. Jesus, it says he, but he's talking about Jesus. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This morning, where is your faith? What are you believing in? He's telling us that he has written for this reason, that we would believe, and he doesn't end there, that in that belief, we would have life. This is a theme throughout the book of John, right? John 10:10. I feel like I've been mentioning this verse a lot lately. But Jesus says, I have come that they, those who believe in him, that they would have life and have it abundantly. As we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, we are reminding ourselves that there is life in his. Jesus has paid our debt completely. It was finished upon the cross. The payment for our sins to wash us free from those was paid on the cross. And that at the resurrection, God has completely vindicated all that Jesus said, of all that who he was, and saying in a public declaration, "This is my son, in whom I am well pleased." As he said at his baptism, we see the same idea at his resurrection. This morning, John would ask of you, have you ever come to the point where your mental assent to the truth of these things has changed to true faith? See, most of you, many of you at least, have heard the message of the cross and the resurrection for decades. Many of you, like the little ones sitting in here with us this morning, before you were even out of diapers, were hearing the message. And you would say, "Oh, I know that. John is writing so that you would not blow that off as if you know it, but that you would assent in faith by laying your life in full submission to Jesus as King over your life. This is about life. John chapter 3, we were talking about that, Marcus and I, just this morning. John chapter 3, Jesus tells us these things: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 18 goes on to say, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Towards the end of the chapter of John chapter 3, Jesus says, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son, but or shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This morning, let me ask you a question. I know you've heard the story. I know you've heard the story. But has it changed your life? You can say, "I know that. I believe that that's real." But if it hasn't changed your life, you need to hear again what John is saying. The gospel is the power of God that changes dead hearts into living hearts. The message of Jesus is life, death, and resurrection, and ascension, by the way, is what gives us eyes to see, hearts to believe, that changes us from rebels to children. Have you truly believed this morning? How do I know? Has God given you life? How do we know? You see, we see that this was written for a purpose, and part of that purpose is to say to us that Jesus was resurrected for real. This isn't just a vacation Bible story, as good as those are, right? This isn't a made-up thing so that you have a fun day once a year. Jesus really was tortured and put to death. And he really did walk out of that grave. The great theologian, some of you will know, Shai Lin, says this: "Give praise to the King Jesus, the blessed Son, victorious, glorious, resurrected one. To him belongs the power, glory, and honor, ascended where he sits at the right hand of the Father. At the cross he made atonement, his people he saved. After 3 days he was raised in defeat of the grave. By faith, the elect behold him. His scepter is golden. He must have been hot or slippery, and I would say sovereign, because death couldn't hold him. Plato is dead. Socrates is dead. Aristotle and Immanuel Kant are dead. Nietzsche and, yes, Darwin are dead. However, Jesus is alive. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Gandhi and others are dead. However, Jesus is alive. John is writing so that we would believe that Jesus is alive. The resurrection is real. It's not a made-up story. It's what you must believe to have life and life eternal. And so he gives us these eyewitnesses story. He tells us that there are eyewitnesses to the empty tomb. Every year, and I've said this for the last however many years, every year somewhere in last week or the next week, there's somebody that's going to say, we found the tomb of Jesus, we found the bones of Jesus, we've done all of this, because Satan knows if you don't believe the historicity that Jesus truly did walk out of that grave, you're still in your sins. And so he says there's eyewitnesses to this empty tomb. He begins with those who are in that day unreliable witnesses. So if you have the sheets, and we probably have it up here as well, it has a question mark. Unreliable witnesses? Well, that's how all of the gospel writers start. Mary Magdalene and the other gospel writers talk about other women. It tells us on the first day of the week, Jesus dies on Friday. Saturday is the Sabbath, the Passover. And on Sunday, the first day of the week. John tells us, again, he just tells us the story of Mary here, Magdalene. He says that she left before dawn, right? She's going to the tomb to complete the burial preparations. They had to be in a hurry because the Passover was coming. Sabbath was coming. They had to put him in the grave before the Sabbath. So they're going to prepare. They're going to finish the preparations. They're going to put spices on the body. Now, maybe this would make a little bit more sense of what's going on to say, while it was still dark, this lady walks down the middle of the street in Detroit, Michigan. And you would hear that and you go, oh, that don't sound good. Or for us, Memphis, right? Right in the heart of Memphis, while it's still dark, she's walking down the street and everybody goes, oh, what is she thinking? That's not smart, which would have been true in that day. There's a special sign of dedication here that the women have and devotion that they have to Jesus. However, what they find is that the stone is already moved. And again, it says to us that Mary runs back to tell the disciples. And what we have in the midst of this, the unreliability of the day, is that if you're going to make up a story, if you're going to make up a story in that day, you're never going to have women as the first witness. Now, that offends modern sensibilities and, you know, whatever. During that day, ladies were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law because they weren't reliable. That's just the culture of that day. So if you're going to make up a story, you're not going to make it up this way. That's what John and the other gospel writers are saying. Who in their right mind would say this? And it's clear throughout, not just in this section, but through the whole section, none of these eyewitnesses ever thought that Jesus would be alive. Even though Jesus had told them at least three times that we have in the Gospels. the gospel writers, John particularly here, do not shy away from showing the disciples in a bad light. They're saying to us, look, there's a special devotion that Mary and the other ladies had, but they were clueless. We don't gather here to think about how great were the disciples. Man, think about Mary. That's so good. Oh, John and Peter, they're awesome. No, they're saying they were clueless. As devoted as Mary is, she's clueless. And all of the others. Never in their wildest imagination had they thought of this. And he moves from this unreliable witnesses to undeniable details. She goes. She gets the disciples, Peter and John. They take off. And so it's John, right? If you're not familiar with the book of John, John never says, I did this. He says the disciple whom Jesus loved. So now we move from unreliable witnesses to now, according to Jewish laws, we have reliable witness. We have two men. And we can see that in Deuteronomy, right? The credible witness is now applied to having these two men, but Peter and John are clueless as well. And what we have is all of the detail, I think, that's given here is meant to say to us, as clueless as they were, they knew exactly what had happened. In vivid detail, John talks about outrunning Peter to the tomb. I like this. I think it's so funny, right? I can hear my kids telling a story. And they go, oh, and by the way, I outran him. You know, I really do think John is still giggling. He's an old man writing this, and he still loves the fact. He says it twice. And by the way, Peter, everybody knows Peter. I outran him. I got to the tomb first. I don't think he said that just so we would laugh, but there's detail given. Why? Because I was truly there. John stoops in, right? Again, we know the character of the disciples. We see them in the Gospels. John outruns him, but he looks in. And he sees burial clothes lying there. And right, as we take what's happening, it's like they're still there. Now, if you have kids, you know something's wrong. You walk into your kids' rooms. You wake them up, it's Easter morning, get up, we're having breakfast. You're not going to see their little pajamas laid out perfectly where they were asleep, right? If they're awake, those things are wadded up and thrown in the corner. But John looks in, and he sees the burial clothes as if they've never been disturbed. Again, detail of one who saw it. And as if John didn't have enough fun about Peter being slow, because he's older, he says, when Peter gets in there, he runs right past me and he goes right into the grave. What's the deal with that detail? How many of you are jumping down in a grave to check out what's in there? Only somebody like Peter, right? And beyond that, he's now made himself unceremonially unclean. Unceremonially clean. Peter throws off all cultural norms to walk into the tomb. I'm now unclean, but I'm Peter. I do those sorts of things. And so John follows him in. They see that the face cloth, it's not laying there with all the other clothes, but it's folded up lying by itself. Sometimes people make different details or different points out of the detail, but here's part of what I think we see there. Think back in the book of John. Lazarus comes out of the grave when Jesus tells him to, and what happens? Jesus says, unwrap him. He can hardly move. Get those things off of him. He's alive. Peter and John don't run in the tomb to see Jesus struggling. He's gone. It tells us that John believes, and we'll see that in just a minute. We also see then eyewitnesses not only to the tomb, but we see eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. We see Mary in verses 11 through 18. And there's going to be detail in such a long passage we can't touch, and I realize that. So just follow along with me here at these big points. These eyewitnesses to the risen Lord, we see mistaken Mary. She's been devoted yet clueless, and now she's mistaken. She don't know what's happened. This is Mary Magdalene, the one that all the Gospels talk about her, the one who Jesus cast seven demons from her. This is a woman who had been forgiven much. Now she weeps much. She knew the tomb was empty. She sees it for herself, but she doesn't understand. Grief and a cloudy understanding of Scripture, as it tells us, they didn't yet realize this was to fulfill Scripture, right? Grief and a cloudy understanding of Scripture confuses her and many times our understanding of reality. She sees angels. She looks in, and there's an angel at the foot and the head of where Jesus was laying. Oh, and I'd like to tease that out at some point, but I don't have time. Pastor John and Bailey's old pastor makes a point of that being possibly a picture of the mercy seat. I think there's something neat to that. But anyway, she looks in there and she sees angels. Now, again, most of us are going to go, oh man, what in the world's going on? She doesn't seem like it's all that big a deal to see angels. Now, it's possible she didn't understand they were angels, but some of the other Gospels writers talk about how they're, obviously, there's something odd here. They're enclosed in white that's bright. And they say to her, why are you weeping? They're not mocking Mary here. It's not as if we were to say today, woman, why in the world are you crying? That's not what they're doing. In fact, the woman here, it doesn't sound in the way we would use it in that way. It's a much softer way. It's almost a honorific way. There's care there. Woman, why? Why are you weeping? She doesn't understand, right? She has no idea. Where have you taken him? She turns around. Right, the assumption is she hears Jesus or she knows somebody's behind her. She looks around. She doesn't recognize Jesus. And she asks, thinking he's the gardener, in her confusion, hey, if you took him, let me know and I'll go get him. Yet she hears the voice of the Lord. And she's changed. One of the things when I get to heaven is I want to hear Jesus say, Mary. I want to hear that. I want to hear that tone. I want to hear that care and compassion in the voice of Jesus that the eyes of the physical eyes see, but the heart hears and hears rightly. Her eyes don't recognize Christ, but her voice she hears. Jesus has already said in the book of John that he calls his own sheep by name and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Ah, she falls at his feet. Again, one of the difficult passages here we don't have time for, but just picture it. She hears the voice of her master call her name and she clings to him. I thought I had lost you, but you were here. And in just a very brief way, I think Jesus' point is, you don't have to hold on. I'm not leaving yet. The don't cling to me, I think, is a don't worry. She has the attitude, I won't ever let you go again. And Jesus says, I'm not going anywhere yet, but I'm about to. You're going to have to let go. So we go from mistaken Mary to the defeated disciples, right? They're in the upper room. They're defeated. They're confused. They're distraught. They saw Jesus arrested. They saw Jesus killed. They're in a locked room because they're scared. Why are they scared? They just saw their leader executed. You and I would be scared as well. They've heard from Peter. They've heard from John. They've heard from Mary, but they don't believe. They are confused. Then they see the Lord. So many pictures here are so good, right? They're in there quaking and shivering instead of looking. And Jesus comes to them. Isn't that good? How often in life we have his word, but we're fearful. We're hiding. We're not doing what he's told us to do. We're not even seeking him. And he comes to us. Which is a reminder, brothers and sisters, locked doors nor locked hearts could ever stop Jesus. He will walk through, he will unlock, he will kick wide open to reveal himself to his people. Everybody knew he was dead. There was no question. From Pilate to the soldiers, they all saw him dead. The women saw that he was buried. Nobody would have risked their lives to make up a story like this. They're eyewitnesses to the risen Lord. John also then writes so that we would respond rightly. And we see here that seeing is believing, right? We see that with Mary. She hears the Lord. Now she sees him rightly and she believes. And she falls at his feet. John sees the empty tomb and he believes. The disciples see Jesus and they believe. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you seen Jesus? I don't mean with your physical eyes. I mean the eyes of your heart. Have you seen Christ in his word rightly? There's also a refusal to believe without sight. Thomas is often beat up. And I'm not sure it's very... No. I think we do so in a self-righteous way. I think we look at Thomas and go, what a bum. Who in the world would be like him? Well, I'm here to say probably you and me both. Right? He hears these stories. He's heard from Mary. He's heard from John and Peter. He's heard from the other disciples who saw Jesus. And he goes, you guys are under too much stress. You're just under too much stress. I will not believe. Right? We see Thomas's confusion. We don't know where Thomas was. Everybody else is in the upper room cowering. Thomas is out. I'm not sure. That's not a point of talking about Thomas's courage. Maybe. We don't know. Maybe he was out getting pizza. We have no idea, right? But he's not in the room. He was outside the locked room. And so what he hears is not, it doesn't seem to be real. Just like you and I would feel. But Thomas's confusion turns to Thomas's confession at the sight of the Lord. 8 days later. Again, how neat is this? 8 days later, they're still in the locked room. Thomas is with them. Jesus appears and he goes, hey, locked doors, locked hearts, don't keep me out, but I also know exactly what you're saying and what you're thinking behind me. So Thomas, come look at my hands. In fact, he uses Thomas's words here. Come, put your finger there. Come, put your hand in my side. Thomas, I not only know your unbelief, I know your unbelieving words, and I don't think Jesus is mocking him. I think Jesus is showing compassion in the same way he did to Mary. And then Thomas rightly confesses. They've been using the word Lord throughout, and the normal idea of the word Lord throughout this is sir. But now Thomas says, my sir is my God. So now we use the word Lord, not just as sir, but in the way we use it. King, master, creator, my God. Here's one of the differences this morning. You very well may know the story inside and out. You may know the details of the story. You very likely could preach the sermon better than I can. But if you never come to the point to say, "My Lord and my God," you haven't known it rightly. Jesus offers a blessing to those who believe without sight. The disciples see and believe, but Jesus knows he's going to send them out. And we're going to not be able to get to all of that in a minute. But he's going to send them out. And he said, those who hear and believe without seeing like you have, they're going to be blessed. Now, if you have a translation that says happy, that's not enough. The idea of blessed is the idea of the favor of God poured out upon you and accepted by God. So here's what Jesus says. For every one of you this morning, when you've come and you've heard the gospel and you've seen that you're a sinner and that your sin has separated you from God, that you are under the righteous judgment of God because of your sin, yet you also see the rightness and the truth that God has sent his Son to live for you perfectly, to die for you, to pay for your sins, who's resurrected to crush death to death. If you come to that point and you've said, "My Lord and my God, I trust that to save me." Jesus says, for all who have repented and believed rightly, who submit to Jesus as King, not sleepily hear a sermon again and again. To all of you, Jesus said, you're accepted by God. You have the favor and grace of God poured out upon you. Because he's called your name. He said, "Scott." And in his calling, his sheep hear his voice. And they come. And they find a King who accepts them completely. Ah, church. We gather week in and week out to celebrate the resurrection. We gather week in and week out to be reminded of the goodness of God. And we remind ourselves by his word, we are accepted by God because of Christ. That's what we've been looking at in Galatians. We are justified, declared right through faith in the risen Lord. By his grace. There's a blessing. There's an acceptance of those who believe, but there's a condemnation of those who do not believe. So hear me this morning. If you have the notes, I'm skipping the last point for time's sake. There's a condemnation for those who do not believe. For every single one of you who've heard the voice of our Lord and have come to him, you're accepted by God. But for every one of you here this morning, that you've not turned from your sin, you still love your sin. You don't want anybody else to know that, but in your heart you know, "I'd rather have my sin than anything else." Then you are refusing to believe, and you're separated from Christ. And you're under the judgment of sin. Go back and read John chapter 3. Yes, read John 3:16, but don't stop there. Read verses 17 and 18. Read verses 35 and 36. There's great promises for all who will repent and believe, and there's great judgment for those who will not repent and believe. The emphasis on the eyewitnesses here tell us the story, and they emphasize the achievement of Jesus in his life and death and resurrection. And John is urging you this morning, do not disbelieve. Do not walk out of here the same, but believe. because he's written so that you will believe and have life. That you will believe in a living Jesus. Because a living Jesus is an all-powerful Jesus, an ever-present Jesus, and a life-giving Jesus. Jesus is risen from the dead, and now we joyfully bow before him and submit to him. Is that you? If you were to look into this story, where do you land? Are you ready to see that the tomb truly is empty? Are you ready to see that the scriptures present Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, crushed by our sin, yet risen from the dead? If you see this, believe. Say with Thomas, my Lord. Church, are we amazed? Are we amazed at the plan and purpose and presence of God? In the resurrection, we see the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And I've left out so much of the Spirit here in John. We're going to get to it in the fall. Are we amazed at the plan of God the Father throughout all ages to redeem us by the death of his Son? Are we amazed at the person of Jesus who, being God, has humbled himself to redeem us? Humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, yet who is alive forevermore? Are we amazed at the presence of the Holy Spirit who lives in us? Church, has our amazement led us to follow Jesus joyfully in obedience? See, the resurrection changes everything. We've gone from death into life. Jesus, who was despised and rejected, is now ruling and reigning even in our hearts. Death. Death is an abusive captor that has now been arrested and convicted and condemned, and now we are free. Church, do we see that our right response of my Lord and my God leads us to the commission that we skipped in this passage, but it leads us to the commission of being sent into all the world to proclaim this good news of the forgiveness of sins through the life and death and resurrection. Shylin, once again, says it this way. Throughout history, there's been mad religious leaders, prophets, preachers, scholars, and teachers. But when it came to the grave, no one could climb out. That's where Jesus stands alone, like he's taken a time out. And don't be misled. Shylin says, I've got a level head. Not sure I could say that about myself. No resurrection, Christianity would have never spread. The disciples weren't stupid guys who would ruin their lives and then choose to die for what they knew was a lie. That would be beyond ridiculous. The issue is the risen Christ, seen by 500 eyewitnesses. Imagine 500 people in a court of law, each of them taking the stand, reporting what they saw. If their stories lined up and made sense, the evidence would have to leave you convinced. But it's still by faith that we trust and praise the Son who is raised for our justification. Nero is dead. Constantine is dead. Genghis Khan and Attila the Hun are dead. Alexander the Great is dead. However, Jesus is alive. And I ask you this morning, when your life comes to an end, will you die shouting, Jesus is alive? And my hope for all eternity is in him. this morning as we partake in communion, we are saying once again, Jesus, though dead, is alive. We invite you this morning, if you have repented of your sins, if you are trusting in Jesus, the risen Lord, as your God, if you are coming and professing with the body of believers that you are in Christ, that Jesus' death was for you, that his resurrection was for you, we invite you to celebrate with us as we celebrate the risen Lord.